stand and sing a couple of verses of What a Friend.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer.
Oh, what a peace we often
everything to God in prayer.
And with trials and temptations,
is there trouble anywhere?
We should never
be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. We find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share.
Jesus knows our every
weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer.
Elder Mike Roberts, Pastor of New Hope Church in Milan, Tennessee.
Thank you very much. I want to take this opportunity to thank your pastor for this weekend. It's been a pleasure. It's always fun whenever I can see my children and my grandbabies, and it's also fun whenever I get to visit with the Lord's people.
Amen. Yeah.
I desire an interest in your prayers this morning. If you'd like to read along with me, I'd like to begin in John chapter 15 and verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full.
Amen.
This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. We just sang the song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus.
Yeah.
We just heard many prayer requests, many sicknesses, many trials, many tribulations. And we have a friend. We have a friend.
Yeah.
We have a friend that's in the highest position that is imaginable.
Yeah. Amen.
We have a friend that is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high.
Amen.
If the Lord would bless a few minutes this morning, I would like to take the opportunity to show you some Old Testament scriptures that point us to the gravity of the friendship of Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus. If I remember correctly, last Wednesday, the Jewish community celebrated the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Now, we understand the Day of Atonement a little differently than they do, and I'm okay with, you know, I appreciate the fact that we understand it, I trust, the right way. But let's, for a little while, for a few minutes this morning, let's go back to Leviticus 16. And let's get a little bit of a picture of what is under consideration for the Day of Atonement. The word atone literally means to cover. It means to cover. It's a covering. Now, for these people who have been under intense bondage for hundreds of years and have made their way out of Egypt and are in a strange land to them, it's a strange land to them, they have made their way, and as they are going, things begin to happen. And they begin to rebel, they begin to balk, they begin to squawk, and other adjectives we could add to this, but they begin to cause their leader, Moses, problems.
Yeah.
And God gives Moses some specific instructions for these people. I won't read the entire 16th chapter of Leviticus, okay? But I do want to read some of it. And I want to begin, believe it or not, in the last verse, okay? In 16:34, "And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year." Once a year. Once a year, this Day of Atonement. Once, but once every year. And if we back up to the very first verse, first and second verse of the 16th chapter of Leviticus, we're going to find just how seriously God took this matter. God was serious about this. First verse, Leviticus 16:1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord and died." Sounds a little strange. "And the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not." God is serious about his service, folks. I mean, he is serious about the method of his service. He is, that's right. He prescribes things to be done in a certain way, and he doesn't give any variance. You know, there's just no variance. You know, when old Amos was standing there and looking, he said, "Amos, what do you see?" He said, "I see a plumb line." He said, "That's right, and there's no variance. One side to the left side to the right side, it matters not. The plumb line, it's a straight and narrow way. The service of God is a straight and narrow way." And the Lord said to Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. Here's something else, Lord willing, we'll get to in just a second, in a little while, which is upon the ark, that he die not. Let me explain this. Now, God doesn't need any information. God doesn't need any information. God knew exactly what Aaron was going to do. But it's here for us so that we can learn. God was prepared to strike Aaron dead if he had not done things exactly the way they were supposed to be done. That he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now, this is in reference, if you'll back up to, I think it's the 10th chapter of Leviticus, where Aaron's two sons, Nadab and Abihu, have offered strange fire before the Lord. Now, I've often wondered, you know, what that strange fire was. Well, I've kind of come to the conclusion, like we said last night, I'm very simplistic. You know, it was the wrong one offering it at the wrong time, and everything about it was wrong. It was just strange. It was not in accordance with that plumb line. It was not in accordance with the commandment of God regarding how the service was to be fulfilled. Now, he says that I'll come, that he comes not all at all times in the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Now here's another very important factor, if you will, in understanding what a friend we have in Jesus. Go with me to Exodus chapter 25. Exodus chapter 25. Once again, God gives specific instructions. He doesn't give any variance. You know, we've been building a new church building in Milan, Tennessee. And I, unfortunately for all the folks there, I'm a perfectionist whenever it comes to carpentry work. I can't stand incompetency in carpentry work. My father was a finished carpenter. I'm a finished carpenter. And I just cannot stand it whenever I walk into somewhere and I see the least little gap in a piece of baseboard or in a piece of molding or something. It just infuriates me that someone would be so slack in their work. But I can't imagine how God felt. I can't imagine how God feels with our service. Now, listen to the Exodus chapter 25. We're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant here for a minute. Beginning in verse 10. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length of it, and 1 cubit and a half the breadth of it, and 1 cubit and a half the height of it. Notice shall be. He didn't say make it approximately. This is the design. And it's by design. It's by intelligent design. Just like the creation, Brother David. It's by intelligent design. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it. And shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about. And thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it. And put them in the 4 corners thereof. And 2 rings shall be in one side of it. And 2 rings on the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, and shall put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it. And thou shalt put into the ark of the testimony, which I shall give thee, and thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, 1 cubit and a half the breadth thereof. And thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end, even of the mercy seat, shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee, and there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Now, I want you to get this picture, if you will, in your mind. Here's a box. It's overlaid with gold. It's certain width, certain length, certain depth. And on it, on this box, is a lid. And the lid has two golden cherubims. These cherubims are facing one another, but they're not looking at one another. They're pointed, their faces are looking toward the mercy seat. They're looking beyond the lid, and I believe they're looking at the law of God that is inside the Ark of the Covenant. Their focus, you see, is on God's holy law. By the way, there's nothing wrong with God's law. He gave it. There can't be anything wrong with God's law. The problem never has been with the law of God. It's always been with the people that are keeping it. This mercy seat here is the place where God says, I will come down and I will commune. I will come down and I will commune with my people from above the mercy seat. I will come down. Now, every year at the Day of Atonement, an animal was slain, and that animal, the blood of that animal, would be sprinkled upon the mercy seat. And every time God would come down and he would look at his law, but he would see his law through the sacrifice. He would see it through the blood sacrifice on the mercy seat, you see. Now, this atonement here, if you will, this atonement here involves a legal cleansing from sin and a legal forgiveness for sin. There is a legal work here that is being done by the high priest once every year at this particular place, at this particular time, every year. And they were not to have any variance in the way it was done. There's also a scapegoat involved in it, and we don't have time to get into that this morning. I don't want to take up all of your time. But this mercy seat is a vital part of who Jesus Christ really is. Leviticus chapter 16 and verse 30 says, "For on that day, shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that ye may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." On that day of atonement. And like I said, now this is just what, 4 days ago that our Jewish friends, they observed this. We made mention of this the other day. Now, I want to get back to my text. John chapter 15, and I want to pull out verse 13 for just a minute. John chapter 15, greater, and verse 13. The Lord says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had that friend? Have you ever had that friend that knows your secrets? That brother, that sister, that knows your innermost secrets, knows things about you that only God and you know about you. The things that you wouldn't tell your mom or your dad, the things that you don't want anyone else to know. Have you ever had? I've been blessed in my life to have two of those, and both of them have gone on to be with the Lord. My friend Roger and my friend Robert, I preached Robert's funeral, and we worked together at Goodyear in Union City for many years, and one of the things that people would say about Robert and Mikey was that if one of them always has the other one's back, you can rest assured that no matter what the situation is, whichever one of them is getting in a little bit of a pickle, the other one has his back. Have you ever had that friend? That friend that you could take anything to and realize and understand when you shared with that friend that it wasn't going anywhere else. It would not make the headline news. It would not make the local newspaper. You have that friend. You have that friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. This narrative in John chapter 15 actually begins in the 13th chapter. It actually begins a little bit previous to even John 14, towards the end of the 13th chapter. And the Lord Jesus Christ has just finished having his last supper with them, his last meal, his last communion with them. He has just finished having this time with them, and he has just identified who the traitor is. He has washed their feet. He has given them certain things, commandments for them to do, and he has told them, these are the things that this do in remembrance of me. And then he goes on and he begins to tell them that I am leaving. I'm going away. I'm going to leave you here. I won't leave you comfortless, but I'm going away. I'm going back to the Father, you see. I'm going away. And he says, tells them all kinds of things that are going to happen during this time period. And as he is telling them this, Peter thinks he's that friend. Notice towards the end of the 13th chapter of John, beginning in verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Can y'all relate a little bit to this?
Yeah.
Can y'all relate a little bit to old Peter?
Yeah.
I know I certainly can. You don't know what you're talking about. Y'all remember I shouldn't even bring this up, but I will. There was a song, I'll back you as long as you want to fight. That's the idea that Peter had. This is the idea. Listen, and Peter was willing to do so. It was Peter, remember, that tried to take the head off of this high priest's servant's ear. High priest's servant. He took his ear off, You know, and I've heard it say, I've heard some people say that, you know, he took out his knife and he cut off his ear. No, he took out his sword and he tried to take his head off and the guy ducked and that's why he got his ear removed. That's what happened. That's exactly what happened. This is interesting because Peter is willing here at this point. He is willing here at this point to go even to death. He said, I'll fight as long as I need to fight. As long as I have any fire in me, I will fight. I'll fight with you, Lord. And the Lord said, Peter said, I'll lay down my life for thy sake. And Jesus answered him, will you? Wilt thou? Brother David, I hope we never come to that. Because I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'd be just like Peter. I'm afraid I'd be just like Peter. I'm afraid whenever it came to that, I'm afraid whenever it come to something like that, that I would hear someone say, well, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times. You'll just deny that you even know me. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And then begins what I consider to be the greatest three chapters in all of the scriptures. I love John chapter 17. I do. The Lord's intercessory prayer for all of his people. But I love how it is that our Lord and Savior takes these 11 men and gives them these instructions. Now, he has just got through telling the man who was willing to lay down his life, he said, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He has just got through telling him, you're going to deny me three times. And then he begins with this. Let not your heart be troubled. Peter, don't worry about it. Don't let this get you down. Don't think that you're any different from any of the other 11. Don't think that there's anything about you that's going to stand out above the crowd. Peter, let not your heart be troubled. Which tells me that if the Lord Jesus Christ is telling someone to let not his heart be troubled, that tells me that my heart and your heart can be troubled. There are times in this life, my friends, whenever I have had nowhere else to go but to my friend that is on the right hand of the majesty on high. There are times in this life whenever, as much as I love that lady sitting back there, I've been married to her for over 47 years. We're not old, we just started young. For as much as I love that woman, as much as I love my daughter and my children and my grandchildren, as much as I love my son-in-law and my daughters-in-law, there are things that I just can't go to them with. But there's a friend who I can take anything to. I can take anything to. When my heart is troubled, whenever I feel like there is, whenever I feel like that man who was for so many 37 years at the pool of Bethesda, who every time he wanted to get into the pool so that he would be made whole, there was no one to help, you see. He had a friend.
That's right.
He had a friend. And that friend showed up at just the right time.
That's
right. Just the right place. That's our friend.
Yeah.
What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. You know, some people would use that narrative there and they would say, well, what a friend we have in Jesus. I want to emphasize the what. What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend. Not just any friend. Not just this friend. This, listen, y'all, I don't know how y'all have put up with him so many years. I haven't known him that long. But I want to tell you, this is one of the best friends I have in this world today. He really, really is. He really, really is. He is one of my very best friends. And I love you too, brother. But But there are things that I can't even tell him, but I can tell, I can go to the throne of grace and I can confide, I can tell my Savior.
Amen.
I can tell him. When my heart is troubled, when my heart, when I feel like there's just nowhere else to go. I remember hearing one time a lady came to me and she said, I just don't feel like I'm worth anything anymore. I don't feel like there is any use for me even being here. The only friend I feel like I have in this world is the Lord. I said, well, hallelujah. If you've got the Lord for your friend, how much more do you need? Hallelujah. If you've got the Lord as your friend, if the Lord's on my side, I feel like I can move that mountain. I feel like I can move that mountain. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Listen, old Peter, for all of his problems, he had hoof and mouth disease. You know, he had the problem of the fact that his tongue would engage before his brain, you know. I've had a lot of that myself over the years, Brother David, and I'm working on it. My wife, there's several knots on the back of my head where my wife has, you know, given me brain dusters, you know, from not getting things just right, you know. Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. I will come again. And receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. To me, that may not be to y'all, but to me, what more comfort do I need to get through the trials and the tribulations of this life? My sweet wife and I, we left Thursday morning. We went to Knoxville to visit with our son and grandson there, and my son and his wife, his sweet wife and their grandson. We spent the night there, and all the way, I've never known so much traffic on Interstate 40 as there was. A 4.5 hour trip, not made it in 5.5 hours. And then we said, well, tomorrow's got to be better. We leave coming down I-75 to get here, you know, to Brother David's house. And I get this text message, you know, where are you? What time do you think you're going to be here, you know? And when we started out, we had every intention of being here around 3:30. It was 6:45, wasn't it? I think some people were driving two cars on the interstate. But the whole time I kept thinking, the whole time I was coming down, the whole time we were driving down the interstate, I kept thinking to myself, I kept singing this song. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our griefs to bear. What a friend. I've not only got friends in McClinney, Florida. I've not only got friends at Plant City, Florida. I've not only got friends in Milan, Tennessee. I've got a friend. I've got a friend that knows my innermost feelings. I've got a friend who is an advocate. I know he had, and if you haven't, you need to. The names of the Lord Jesus Christ, the descriptions, the titles that he holds. Listen, he's the ultimate friend. He's the ultimate friend. He's promised us he'd never leave us nor forsake us. I worry sometimes whenever I go to somewhere to preach, yeah, even on Sunday mornings back home. I concern myself whether or not the Lord will manifest his presence among us. But I never concern myself whether or not he'll be there or not. He's promised he will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And if he has promised he will never leave me and he'll never forsake me, him being a covenant-keeping God, he cannot break his promise. He may not manifest his presence that day, but he for sure will be there. He for sure will be there.
Amen.
He's more than a friend. He's our advocate. He is my all in all. He really, really is. Oh, Peter. Peter thought he was that friend. He really did, didn't he? He really did. He said, I got a sword. My Lord's not going anywhere. My Lord's not going anywhere. It hadn't been that long, they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and Peter was there, It hadn't been that long till he was there and he witnessed the very glory of God shining through the skin of the Lord Jesus Christ. He witnessed, he witnessed Moses and Elijah, and he didn't have to be told who they were, He witnessed all these things, and yet at this time, he still says, that old flesh still had taken over, and he said, you're not going anywhere. I'll take care of these soldiers. I'll take care of him. And he tried. You read a little further on, I think it's about the 18th chapter, you'll read where he tried. Here the servant of the Lord takes off. Here the real high priest servant takes off the ear of the earthly high priest servant. Our friend, and I'm gonna draw these remarks to a close real quick. Hebrews chapter 10. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, verse 5, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. It's always bothered me. It's always bothered me. Why? God prescribes something, but he says he doesn't have any pleasure in it. I believe the reason he doesn't have any pleasure in it is because he didn't prescribe the sin that called for the sacrifice. Then said I, lo, I come, and the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. One time was sufficient. One time was sufficient. For the Day of Atonement, for Yom Kippur, every year they have to go back. Every year they have to go back and they have to offer that sacrifice over and over and over. More animals have to be slain. More blood must be shed, But the perfect sacrifice, which it's strange that the perfect sacrifice is also the perfect priest. And he administered it all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering... I love the tense of this. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Listen, my beloved, I want to tell you today, I want to tell you this morning, I want to say this, that if I thought that there was something necessary for that man or for me or any other minister to do that would help you get to heaven, I wouldn't be able to sleep at night. But I slept like a baby last night. Do you know why I slept like a baby last night? I slept like a baby last night because I got a friend who's also an advocate, who's my eternal high priest, who's the perfect sacrifice. He is the atonement. And my beloved, today, that mercy seat, Christ our mercy seat, when God looks down at Mike Roberts, and he looks at Mike Roberts, he sees him through the blood.
Amen.
He sees him through the blood.
That's right.
Those cherubims are still looking at the law. They're still focused on the law. But the blood of the perfect sacrifice, the blood of the friend of sinners, you see, the blood of the perfect sacrifice, the perfect high priest, has been shed. It's been offered to the Father, and the Father accepted that sacrifice, you see. And when that sacrifice was accepted, now whenever God the Father looks down and he says, I know that old preacher, I know I called him to preach my gospel, but he has messed up again. But the Son seated at the right hand says, that's exactly right, he did, but I died for him. And that was my blood that's on the mercy seat that's shed for his sins. That is a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear. What a friend. I hope I've said something this morning that's been beneficial to you. I hope you found comfort. I hope you can leave here, as Brother Jay prayed and says, and find strength. Find strength to face the trials and tribulations of life, knowing that you have a friend that is touched with the feelings of your infirmities. When you get that phone call, in the middle of the night, listen, I've got a deacon brother back home and his sweet wife. About a month and a half ago, they got a phone call in the middle of the night. Their son had spent two tours as a field medic in Iran and Iraq, Afghanistan. And he just could not handle, the flesh could not handle the trials and the tribulations, the things that he had seen, the things that he had to do while he was over there at the spoils of war. He could not handle it, and he took his own life. And my friends, the family, literally witnessed his last breath here on earth. I preached that man's funeral. There were so many people there who were troubled, who were trying to figure out if, because he had committed this thing, this event, if he was going to heaven or whether he was going to hell. And I want to tell you, I thoroughly enjoyed preaching the man's funeral because I didn't have a problem putting that man in the hands of a sovereign and righteous and thrice holy God, one whose son paid his sin debt for him. And those two and that family, they realize
They knew it all along, but they needed to be reassured. They needed to be strengthened. They needed to be told, as John needed to be told one more time, that the blind see, the deaf hear, the lepers are cleansed. And we need to hear one more time that we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. May God bless you and keep you.
God bless you. Let's turn to hymn number 96.